Good to see all of you here this morning. It's good to see our visitors with us. We appreciate you being here. And we ask that you examine what is said and what is taught and look at the things that we do and compare them to the Word of God, because that's the only value of what we can do here and be to you, is if we present to you and do that which God has revealed for us to do within His Word. I want to talk about something this morning that is basically a question. And interestingly enough, maybe intentionally, the song of invitation is, "I know whom I have believed." And the question I want to ask is, do you know yourself? Because I think both of those ideas are very clear in that they, as far as a Christian, are related. That knowing ourselves means, of course, knowing whom we have believed. But we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to talk about the idea, do you know yourself? Now, if you were to ask me that question 20 years ago, I would have thought, well, you know, even though I read this, that's a strange question. I mean, surely I know myself, you know yourself. I mean, that seems obvious, or at least it did. But the truth is, now that I have aged a bit and dealt with some situation in life, you know, such as, you know, raising kids and things like that, I've come to realize that a person may not really know themselves as they think they do. And in fact, even someone else can know them better than they know themselves. And as I said, I saw this oftentimes, and you who are parents know this to be the case. There are a lot of situations where, you know, you actually can make a judgment about your kids, and your kids think they know themselves, and they'll say this is the way it's going to be. And you know very well it's very different than that. And the end result is going to be different than that, because there are times, really, where you know your kids better than they know themselves. But the truth is, as well, I found this to be true of myself. I mean, there are ways in which I think we as individuals don't know ourselves as we should, because we like to take the rosy, you know, approach. Those rose-colored glasses as we look in the mirror are easy to put on, and we kind of gloss over ourselves. I think we do that because we, you know, in effect, we take for granted that certain things are true about ourselves in our life, that we're just certain type of people, there's certain things that are acceptable. And we do that without really ever examining ourselves, without really ever taking personal inventory of our thoughts, of our motives, of our actions. We just assume certain things to be true. And also, I think other people can know us at times better than ourselves, because they're the ones that have to deal with us. I mean, they're the ones that have to face our attitudes, you know, our habits, that we may not even really know are our attitudes and our habits, because what we do affects them. It changes their life, how we come into work or how our kids act. All of that affects our life or their life. And so sometimes other people can know us better than we know ourselves. And so the question that is asked in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, after Paul says, you know, to examine yourself and test yourself, which we're going to talk about all that, he says, do you not know yourselves? Now, that's asked rhetorically, it seems. You know, don't you know these things? But I think it is a question that is far more pertinent in our lives than simply a rhetorical question. Do you really know yourself? Do you know who you are? Do you know where you stand in connection with what is meaningful and important in this life? And so that's what I want to talk about. I want to ask you, do you know yourself? It's a simple question, but it is filled with very important implications. That knowledge makes a difference. And I think that's a question we probably, you know, how many of us have really just asked ourselves, do I know who I am? Especially in connection with spiritual matters. We probably don't ask it very much, but maybe we should. And so hopefully by looking at the statements that are made, what is commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we can get a better idea of what God expects of us, how to examine ourselves, how, you know, what we are to think about in connection with ourselves and how our lives are supposed to be. And I want to do this by, first of all, just looking at the passage. He tells us to examine yourselves, or he tells the Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. That's the first thing I want to look at. But I want to look at it from different aspects. And first of all, I want to just ask the question, why is this so important? Why does Paul ask this question? Well, I think to understand that, you've got to know the context of the passage. And that context, their immediate context, is found in verses 1 through 4. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, Paul makes the point that he is going to come. He's going to visit them. There have been times which he wouldn't, but he says, I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to deal with the sin that is in people's lives. Of course, I think implied in this is that he's going to deal with it unless they repent previous to that point. You know, if they repent before he comes, there'll be no need for him to deal with this sin. But Paul is coming. He's going to visit. And he says, when I come, in the end of verse 2, he says, I will not spare. I'm not going to go lightly on those who are sinning, who are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we learn what that sin is. And that sin is that there are people in Corinth who are rejecting Paul's authority as an apostle. They say he's not an apostle. They've rejected him and his position as one through whom, as he talks about Christ speaking, they said that's just not happening. Christ doesn't speak through him. He's not an apostle. And Paul says, I'm going to deal with that. You know, you're claiming that I'm weak, that I am not one to whom Christ speaks. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, you remember they said that his letters were weighty, but his presence was weak and his speech contemptible. And their point of making that statement is he's not really an apostle, because if he was, the power of God would be more evident in him. And he wouldn't be so weak and contemptible in his presence, in his speaking to us. And Paul, in these particular passages, verses 3 and 4, he points out something that they were missing, however. And what they were missing was the fact that strength is oftentimes found in what is perceived as weakness. And that strength, of course, first of all, is in the reality of Jesus Christ and where His power is found. Because Paul came to them, if you remember, preaching a Christ who had been crucified. And that Christ was crucified in the weakness of the flesh, in that He died on the cross. His physical body was put there, and it truly did die on the cross. But of course, he points out that he lives, however, and he lives today by the power of God. Through the power of God, he was raised from the dead, and this is the power of the gospel. And so in the same way, Paul points out that we may be weak in physical presence to you, weak in the flesh, but understand that in the same way that the power of God raised Jesus to live, we live today, he says, by that power of God towards you. Now, as we look at this, we have to ask, well, what was the point of all this? Well, you have to see that Paul was pointing out to them, you understand that though Christ was weak, and I came to preach to you a Christ crucified, the fact is, you were recipients of the power of God through baptism, which was baptism into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You acknowledge that Jesus died in the flesh, that He gave Himself to these persecutions, to this kind of, kangaroo court that condemned Him to sin. He willingly did all of that because in that apparent weakness was in fact real strength to follow through the power of God. And think about through this crucified Christ that Paul preached, they had experienced spiritual gifts. I mean, in 1 Corinthians, he had talked about the very spiritual gifts that they had received through the work of Paul and his preaching of Jesus Christ. And so, Paul's making the point that, you know, all of this is coming through one you perceived to be weak, but now is strong, and it all came through me in my preaching to you, who you perceive to be weak, but in fact is strong in Christ. And so, understand, it is with this truth in mind that they were told then to examine themselves and see whether they're in the faith, to test themselves, whether Christ within them. You say, well, what's the point? Well, think about it this way. He's saying, look, one of the problems that you've got is you don't know who you are. Because if you really understood who you are, if you're really thinking about who you are, then that answers the question of whether I'm an apostle or not. Because the fact is, how had they believed in Christ? Through Paul's preaching. How had they experienced this wonderful power in their life? Through the work of Paul. Here is Paul imparting, you know, spiritual gifts, doing all these kinds of things for them, teaching them the gospel. And he talks about this very point of the comparison of what the world sees as weakness, which, you know, is you know, one thing, and where true power is found in Christ. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, listen to how Paul describes when he came to them. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, they had obeyed the gospel through the preaching of Paul, through the work and the power that was seen in him, through the Spirit in his work. And so the point just comes down, and that is this. If you know who you are, he's saying to the Corinthians, if you understand who you are, that you're in the faith, if you understand that Christ is in your life, then that answers the question of whether I'm an apostle or not. Because I'm the one that taught you. I'm the one that brought Christ to you. And so if you are in Christ, if you are in the faith, then you have to acknowledge I'm an apostle and that Christ speaks through me. Otherwise, it's all fake and it's all meaningless. You're nothing. If I'm a fake apostle, then your Christianity is fake because Christ never spoke through me. And so, why do I bring all this up? Well, it's simple. Brethren, we've got to have a good understanding of who we are. We need to know who we are. We need to understand our spiritual identity. We have to know who we are, where we stand in Christ, if we hope to avoid the same kind of spiritual blindness that came upon these people. I mean, here are people that were recipients of the gospel and the power of the gospel through Paul, and yet were blinded to the idea that he was apostle of Christ. They were denying him. Well, in the same way, folks, if we don't understand who we are, if we don't really and truly know ourselves and where we stand, who we are, where we stand in Christ, I can tell you there's going to be plain and simple truths that God has revealed that we're not going to get, that we're going to be blinded to in the relationship to our lives, and we're never going to be everything that God wants us to be. And so with that thought in mind, let's go on then to the passage where it talks about the need that you and I have in our life to examine ourselves. You need to examine yourself as a Christian. And that term is interesting. When I looked that up in the Greek English lexicons, one of the things they pointed out was that this idea literally means to put ourselves on trial. That there is a sense in which a Christian ought to look at him or herself as being on trial, to discover, you know, what kind of person we really are. And really the truth of the matter is the passage is saying that we are to cross-examine ourselves. We're to look at ourselves in our life from a standpoint of cross-examining it, you know, in other words, asking these questions, asking those questions to pull out the real truth of who we are. That's what he's asking them to do. Cross-examine yourself. Put yourself on trial so that you will know who you are and where you stand. And you know, as I thought about this, we do think we know ourselves, don't we? But I think in many ways that has become a lost art. especially in our society today. And the reason for that, there are so many distractions, and I'm guilty of them, of those distractions. The reason I say this, people used to write journals. They would sit down at night, and they would write down what they did that day. And they would examine it, and they would think about, you know, their actions and the decisions they made and their motivations. And they would write those things down, and they would look at them, and they would judge their day, and they would determine whether it was a good day or were there things that needed to be changed, to be worked on. And they were able to look at their lives and really cross-examine themselves, put their day on trial, writing those things down. But how many of us do that today anymore? How many of us sit down at the end of the day and evaluate all our thoughts and actions that went through that day? We just, if you're like me, we don't, because there's too many distractions. There's TV, there's all this, there's that to be done, all these things. And we go and we go, and we're distracted until it's time that we're so tired, and we go to bed. And the day's over, and in many cases, we've learned nothing, truly, about ourselves. Well, Paul's saying, don't be that way. The Holy Spirit's saying, don't be that way. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Cross-examine yourself. And this process is there, you know, for us to know where we are to be with God. And that, of course, then requires a proper standard, doesn't it? I mean, if we're going to examine ourselves, we better be examining ourselves by the right standard. Because if we're just going by what everybody else thinks or what the world perceives as good or bad, I think we're going to miss some significant understanding of our lives. And the reason I made that point is because Paul makes it pretty clear that who we are and what really matters as to who we are is not determined by what others think about us. It's not determined even so much of what we may think or feel about ourselves. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." Now, that almost sounds contradictory for what he says in telling them to judge themselves or examine themselves, doesn't he? He says, well, I don't even judge my own self. Well, it may sound that way, but there's some differences here. And I think we have to understand where Paul is coming from. He's not contradicting himself here. But Paul is an individual that understood very clearly that what one feels and even thinks about him or herself doesn't justify themselves, because Paul has stated in Acts 23, I believe it is, in verse 1 or somewhere within that chapter. He says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this very day." He states that before the high priest. And this was at the time where Paul was on trial for being a Christian. But he says, "I've always lived with a clear conscience before God." Now, what are the ramifications of that? Well, he's saying that even when I was persecuting Christians, when I was fighting against Jesus Christ, I had a clear conscience. I felt good about myself. I thought I was doing what was right. But did that justify his actions? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. See. And so he says that I don't stand to take that much confidence just in how I judge myself. He says, why? Because the Lord's judgment is what matters. And he found that out, didn't he? That despite how he thought about himself and the zeal he thought he had for God, Jesus appeared to him and he found out he was fighting against the very Messiah of God. And boy, did he find out that his conscience and his feelings were wrong. It is the judgment of God that's going to make the difference. And of course, we have to understand that that judgment is made on the basis of the Word of God. The understanding of the truth that Paul had ignored in his life. And oftentimes it's quite easy for us to ignore, but listen to what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says about that word. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There you begin to see where God wants to go with that word. It's not just outward actions, but it gets into the heart, the thoughts, the intents of one's very heart that God focuses that word upon. And therefore, of course, we have to focus our heart on that word and determine by that standard just where we are. But then the question then follows, why do we do this? Well, Paul says, do it so that you'll determine whether you are in the faith. That's really the whole point. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. That's what we want to know. Are we in the faith? And I think that's interesting because oftentimes we just assume that to be true, don't we? We're in the faith. But it's something to be determined. It is a very significant question for Christians. And one of the reasons is, it's like passages like 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where Paul points out that it is in keeping the faith that one receives a crown of righteousness. We've got to keep the faith. Paul points this out saying, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved His appearing. And that last statement there, I think, is quite significant too, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But one needs to keep the faith. That's where the real confidence is found in whether we will receive that crown of righteousness. You see the same idea in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. But also we have to understand that one can in fact stray or depart from the faith. There are all kinds of dangers in our life that are working against us. And he says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Why? Because the truth is, one can depart from, one can stray from the faith. I know this to be the case because in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy saying this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. So here are people who have to obviously be in the faith or you can't depart from it. You can't leave that where you are not, you see. And so these people were there. These people were part of it, but they strayed from it. They left it. They departed from it for deceiving doctrines, you know, of spirits and demons. And so it's very important that we understand there are obstacles, there are dangers as far as the Christian life is concerned. And so it's a very important question to ask, are we in the faith? Now, in asking this question, we need to then take serious and be sure, you know, take serious this question, be sure we're in the faith. But the question is, how do we do it? How do you know whether you're in the faith? I mean, that's a pretty good question. When you're asked that, are you in the faith? I mean, it would follow with, how do I know? Well, there are some things that people might ask. First of all, what could it be determined by your attendance to the assemblies? Well, that's a good question. And I think my answer to that would be simply this. Well, yes, that's involved. And I know that's involved simply because the amount in which we attend or the dedication in which we give ourselves to attendance can be, or lack of it, can be indicating or an indicator to the idea that we have lost our dedication to God. The only reason I say that is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 27 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversary. So here he lays out the truth that he says, don't give up on the assemblies. Don't stop coming. Don't forsake them. Because if you willfully sin in doing that and leave them behind, then there's the indication of your loss of faith, and that is sin that will cause there to be no more sacrifice for sin in their life and fearful expectation of God's judgment. And so, can we say that we are in the faith by our attendance? Well, it's involved. Because it can surely show if we're not. But there's more. What about biblically moral lives? Is that an indicator of whether we are in the faith? And believe it or not, I would again say, well, this is involved. It's part of the equation to determine that we truly are connected to God in our faith. Because those who have that kind of faith, who have that kind of hope in Christ, are said specifically then to need to change their life, to be pure and holy in how they live. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beginning there, it says, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in himself, purifies himself just as He is pure. And verse 7 and 8 kind of put the cap on this, saying, Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So how we view holiness in life tells much about where our faith is and whether we are truly in the faith. So is it involved? Absolutely. I think that's important without question. But some might say, well, what about good works? Is that part of it? Well, my answer to that would be, again, yes, that's involved. That's part of the life that we are to live. And I know that to be the case because Titus chapter 3, verse 8 and verse 14 says this, This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And then verse 14, And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And so to have the needed fruit in our lives, and all one has to do is read John chapter 15 that we preached or studied just recently. And John 15 talks about how Jesus said, if you don't produce the fruit as a branch on the vine of Christ, God cuts you off and you're burned. You wither and you're burned. And so producing necessary fruit in our lives is very important. But others might say, well, what about doctrinal truth? Boy, that's emphasized a lot. And I would say rightfully so, because again, it is involved. It is vital. In 2 John 9, he says, Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So is it important that we know, that we accept, that we live within and teach doctrinal truth? Absolutely. Those who do not have it, he says they don't have God. So is that involved? Without question. But here's my question to you, brethren. Is there more? Is there more? And my answer to that is, without question, yes, there is something else. There is more to think about in connection with our lives than just the things I have mentioned here. And I know this to be true as I continue to live my life, because I have found that without striving for this more, for this other standard, or the additional part of the standard by which we live, all of these things that we talked about, attendance, morality, good works, doctrine. None of those things will be fully realized in our life, nor the value of our salvation, without something more. Something else that we need to know about ourselves. Of course, the question then arises, well, what is it? What am I referring to? Well, to answer this question, we have to then address the second part of the statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, and that is where Paul says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's significant. That is extremely important that we know ourselves, but that we test ourselves to know ourselves that Jesus Christ is in us. And so we're told here to test ourselves. And folks, let me tell you something about this testing here. This is far more difficult than just even the statement of examining yourselves. I don't think we cross-examine ourselves the way we should, but this statement here, when he says test yourselves, it's a much more difficult statement. And the reason I say that it is accomplished with difficulty, because it's very strong in that it is a reference actually to the purifying of metals, the separating of the good from the bad by applying extreme heat to those metals, which is what they would do. They would put extreme heat in those metals and the ore and all the dross would separate away from those metals. And that's what he's using here of our lives. There needs to be the purity separated from the dross. The good separated from the bad. Because the truth is, the only way you would ever realize the true value of those metals is through this heated duress applied to them. You know, that heat had to be there to separate them. And there's a sense in which that is very true of our lives. And you know, I could talk here about practical aspects of things. And rightfully so, because the truth is, we do determine the strength of our faith by testing it in the heat of life. I mean, that's true. I mean, think about it this way. How many of you know how good something is that you buy simply by talking about it? I mean, for instance, I was talking to Todd earlier, and he said he'd been cutting trees. Well, I know a little bit about that, a little bit. I was being serious and literal when I said a little bit about that. I have a chainsaw. I bought one a couple of years ago. But can't you imagine, I say, hey, man, I bought this chainsaw 2 months ago. Boy, you talk about a great chainsaw. It's a steel. And man, it's light, it's great, you know, it really, oh man, you ought to get one. Really? Did it cut well? No, I've never used it. I mean, you'd look at me and go, what? Well, how do you know it's a good chainsaw? Well, I've talked about it a lot. And I've looked at it. No, the truth is, we understand the value of something and how good it is by putting it to use, do we not? How well it stands up. I mean, if I get out there and the first tree I'm cutting, it just, you know, falls all apart, handle breaks and everything. Well, it's not likely that I'm going to tell you that's a good chainsaw. The motor stops running right off the bat. You're not going to hear me say, hey, buy steel. Because, you know, if you want to spend a lot of money on a piece of junk, there it is. That's great. Boy, I love it. No, that wouldn't be the way it is. We test something by how good it works. And I can tell you, it's been a good chainsaw so far. Very well. Cuts well. Done. Besides my, you know, operator error, other than that, it's done really well. You know, if I could learn to use it like it's supposed to be used, then easily recommendable. Well, folks, in the same way, I mean, the strength and practical value of our faith is learning how it affects our life. How it stands up to the heat. That's why I'm saying this examination of self, this testing of self, sometimes should be done maybe a lot more than we do in the evening. As we look at our lives, we may look at situations that we went through the day, and we examine, we write it out, we view it, we cross-examine it, and see what have we learned, where is our faith, and how does it affect the way we live? I mean, that's a reality. If you think about it, how do your coworkers see you? How does it come to play when you're under pressure in the job or in the family or in the world? All of those things. That's important. There is a practical sense in which the fire determines the metal of our faith. And I could spend a lot of time talking about that. But I want to get on to the second part of the question, because that's really where I want to go with this. And that is when he says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the question. That's the something more that I want you to think about. And you may wonder why I would say something more. But understand, number one, this question was asked in the context of answering the question of whether Paul was an apostle. These brethren, as I said before, had obeyed the gospel through the preaching of Paul, who preached a crucified Christ, raised from the dead. They had experienced that salvation in their baptism into Christ, raised up to walk in newness of life. They had experienced all these spiritual gifts, all of these things. And Paul then kind of shakes his head and saying, and you're questioning whether I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. You're blinded to that reality. He says, examine yourself and you'll find the answer. You'll know the truth. Well, brethren, in that same way, this question is so important, because I think in so many ways we miss things about our lives because we don't understand that last statement. We don't understand the question. Is Christ in you? And we don't know how to judge it. It's a foreign question to us. That something we don't ask every day, really. Is Jesus truly in my life? Is He firmly residing in my heart? And how does that affect me? But of course, as before, how can we know? How do we judge it? How do we test ourselves so that we might know ourselves whether Christ is in us? I found this testing to be a bit difficult, because the truth of the matter is, it's not just by outward acts of allegiance. The reason I say that is because these things can be done without a Christ in me allegiance. People can do things. We can do things without there ever truly being within our lives the idea that Christ resides there. And what I'm saying is then, could we go to church every Sunday without truly Christ living in our lives and abiding there and affecting us? Absolutely. People do it all the time. Could people live morally good lives who really do not know God? They do not know Jesus. He has not truly changed them from within. Could people do good works and do them regularly without really being affected by the fact that I do them because Christ is in me? I've given my life up to Him. Right. Yeah. See, all these things, all that list, the answer to those, yeah, you could do them without a Christ in me allegiance. And so, we've got to think, brethren, does Jesus really reside in me? And God has always wanted that. He's addressed that throughout history. You see it in statements like this. And I'll tell you, there's one I thought of and I meant to put in here, and I noticed this morning I'd not, and I'll mention it in just a minute. But you see this inward side, this inward allegiance addressed and hit at in various verses. And this is just one of many. Like Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. This is a passage you're going to know. I've used it from time to time. Where Jeremiah says, of course, speaking for God, "But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Here's a statement that refers to those who truly understand wisdom and glory in this life. And it is a person who delights in the fact that he or she knows and understands God. They truly know Him. But not just in the sense of, oh, I go to church or this. No, they understand, they know Him. His character, His nature, His wonder, His loving kindness. Here are people that their delight is in the reality that Christ, well, I would say for us, Christ, through Christ, God's loving kindness, His judgment, His righteousness are truly part of our lives, and we enjoy that. We glory in that fact that that's who we are. We're the people of God, and this is how He has changed our life. And we see that glory, that righteousness, that loving kindness. That's where our life finds meaning, see. That's the inner person that God has sought. And then there's passages like Galatians 2 and verse 20. And I've preached this passage, I've quoted it many times. But think about it in connection with this point of whether Christ Jesus Christ, is in you. This is what he says. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Here is a passage that speaks of this inner kind of allegiance, this inner commitment, this inner devotion that says that I have given my life up fully to the Lord. I've crucified myself with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And think about that, brethren. Ask yourself, how true is that? Do we know ourselves that Christ is in us, that we can say it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me? That's it. And the way that I live, how? I live by faith in Christ. Faith comes by hearing, by the hearing of the Word of God. We are living our lives by trust in the Lord, by doing and acting in every way. The motivation, all of it, comes from Christ. That's the issue we're talking about here. Is there that devotion? And in the passage I was wanting to bring out, and this is true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. Remember, there was a statement made about the heart of the individual that would serve God. What does he say? "Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Jesus repeated that, applied it. And the truth is, that's a standard by which we should judge, is Jesus Christ in me? And I say that's so important because truth is, folks, there's so many things. We can go through so many motions without our coming to grips to whether we know God, whether Christ lives in us, whether we love Him as we should. And I say that because Jesus said that was the case. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, listen to how He describes the Jews. And what was at the heart of the Jewish problem? He says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know, I've been one that I think flipped that verse and what it really was saying. I think it's easy to flip it and get the idea, you know, that really the passage is saying that their hearts departed because they taught false doctrine and that led them away from God. But the truth is, I think it's just the opposite. He's saying their heart departed even though they were going through all the motions. And what did that produce? It produced false worship. It produced false doctrine. They were willing to accept all kinds of things, all kinds of incorrect doctrines and stuff, and worship the God. Why? Because they lost their identity. I think it's the same issue that he's talking about in 2 Corinthians. Here were people that had experienced the power of God. They had been changed by this preaching that came through Paul, the gospel, and all of his work. And yet, despite all of that, and how God should have changed, I mean, God had changed their lives, and they should have known it, he has to tell them, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. And that'll answer this question. They'd become blinded to basic spiritual truth because they did not know their true spiritual identity. And folks, I think the same is true for each of us. We need to be people who know who we are. We need to know, does Christ truly abide in me? Because I can tell you, brethren, all the rest of it will come in line. We'll lay down as it should when we get the first part right. Once that commitment of heart and soul, that devotion of life, that knowledge of who God is and what He means to the world, to the universe, to my life, and what has happened to us through Jesus, once we understand that, all the rest, the attendance, the doctrine, the good works, all of those things we talked about, all that will find its way to lay down the way it should in our lives, because of the devotion will be there as a basis from which to build upon. And so as I bring this to a close, I will simply point out a significant thing in connection with a lesson like this, and that's this. There is a time coming where every one of these questions will be answered. Every one of them. You are going to face a day, I'm going to face a day, where I will, you will, we will all know who we are and where we stand before God. We're going to know if we understand Him. We're going to know if Jesus Christ is in us. And of course we understand, and you know I'm talking about the day of judgment. That's when that will be. That's going to happen without question. If you can ignore the question now, but that day is coming when your life, your heart will be laid open before God and before your eyes. But on that day, it'll be too late to examine yourself. It will be too late to test yourself. It will be too late to make the necessary changes, and it'll be too late to ask for forgiveness. Now is the time, my friends, to look at yourself, to examine yourself, to test yourself, to know who you are and whether Christ is in you. And the seriousness of this is found clearly at the end of verse 5. I've never read it, I've never addressed it at least, where he says, unless indeed you are disqualified, you fail the test, is what that term means. Let me just say this. You don't want to wait to the day of judgment to find the answer to that question of whether you failed the test or not. And so I invite you today to look at that question, to ask yourself, do you not know yourself? Is Jesus Christ in you? And the answer to that can only be a benefit to you if the answer is yes, in the sense that you have heard the gospel, you've been willing to listen to it, you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you've repented of your sins, you've confessed Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, raised up to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 teaches, to live then faithfully as an instrument of righteousness in the hand of God. That's the judgment today that begins your journey. But if you haven't lived faithful, maybe you came into Christ sometime, but you've allowed this to slip out of your way, to slip out of your grasp. The life you live is not the one that you can honestly and openly say, yes, Jesus Christ is in me. You can make that right today if you desire. You can return to the Lord. You can seek His forgiveness through repentance and confession of sin and pray to Him that He will forgive you. And God promises with that kind of heart and commitment in return that His grace is abundant and He pleads to come because He will forgive and receive you back. If you're subject in any way to invitation, please come.